Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. Today we're going to look at that one last thing that we got to do. And we're going to look at some. I got Joshua 1 up on the board. We're going to read that in a minute. You'll need to find Deuteronomy 31. We're going to kind of hit a few verses there and then jump to Joshua. But I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but in life, many times things don't go as you planned. Right? Y'all realize that yet? Kids, if you hadn't, just wait a little bit. You'll figure it out. Oftentimes you have a plan of how things are going to go, and planning is great. I love a plan. I love a list. Mainly I love a list so I can highlight off the things I've done off the list. Sometimes even after I've done them, I write them back on the list because they weren't on the list, just so I can highlight it off. Just so at the end of the day, I feel like I accomplished something. Right? But many times, life don't go according to your list or to your plan. And listen, I don't know if you've realized this or not, but many times in the Bible, things don't go the way the people expected them to go. Something changes. Something happens. So I'm going to tell you a story of something that happened and changed. So when I was a junior, I was trying to remember the year. I don't remember the exact year. I was a junior or senior in high school. And we had went on our annual summer youth retreat down to Destin, Florida. And so we were on our way back. And it's, I Googled just to make sure. From Warner Robins to Destin, 5.5 hours. Now, we've got about 200 teenagers-ish, plus or minus 50 or so. So that's at least 6.5 hours right there, right? All right, so 6.5 hours is a trip. Well, what had happened is we had these two big, like, big buses, big, like, 50-passenger charter line buses that were the churches, and both of them blew tires on the way back. So that meant it was going to be 7.5 or 8 hours, right? It's June. It's 100 degrees. We've been out gone for an entire week. It's Friday. It's late by this time. And I'm riding, not in one of the big buses. I'm riding in one of the 15-passenger vans. A bunch of us high schoolers are in this van. And we're chugging along. And all of a sudden, we hear, bam! Like an explosion had happened in the van. And then, plop, 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 plop. We're somewhere down in the bowels of Southwest Georgia. All right? And we finally pull over. And our driver, who was driving, was like, hey, I think we blew a tire. We're like, yeah, probably so. So we pull over in a parking lot and literally had to unload the entire bus van to get to the spare tire, which was under a seat. So we unload everything. I don't think there were 15 of us in it. I think there was about 12 because we had taken a back seat out for storage. So we had to unload everybody's luggage. There were golf clubs. Because some people went to play this golf, like miniature, par three golf course while they were down there in Panama City or in Destin. And so we literally unloaded. Everybody got out. We had to, it's hot. It's late. We're jacking the tire up. You know, no power tool. You know, like we're like with the, you know, lug wrench and everything. We get the tire changed. Whew. Load everybody back in. Load everything back up. And we start hauling. I think we're on like Highway 319 somewhere in Southwest Georgia. And all of a sudden our driver goes, hey guys, we got a problem. And I'm like, what do you mean we got a problem? We didn't realize what the problem was, but somehow we were leaking fluid. Right? And so I don't remember what fluid it was. But anyway, so he's like, we got to stop again. So we pull over on the side, on the median of, it was like 4-lane divided. I mean, traffic's just, some people have already made it back to Warner Robins. We're still a good 2 hours away. It's late. We had to unload everything again, and we're trying to figure out what this problem is. So since I'm the smallest, guess what I get to do? Look under the van. It's hot. It's like, come to find out, look at me. Somehow some lines connected to the front of the engine went all the, I don't know if they were like air conditioning lines or coolant lines or what, I don't remember. But they ran all the way to the back, behind the tire, to the van. And they made a little U. And they went somewhere. And right at that little U, guess what had happened when we blew the tire? That little U was gone. Gone. So you just got two lines out there just, I'm sure Mr. Ronnie and Paul can probably tell y'all after church what all these were. I don't remember. They're just dry. I mean, it's like pouring fluid coming out. Right? And we're like, what are we going to do? So we tried something. That didn't work. So we're like, I remembered somebody had golf clubs in the back. So we went rummaging through and found golf tees. And I was like, maybe we can stick them in there. Just so happens, perfect size. But we were all like, hey, that's going to fall out. So then we're like rummaging through stuff. Somebody found electrical tape. So no joke, we plugged two golf tees in there and put like a gallon of electrical tape around these things. And guess what? We made it back home at dark. Right? It was a success. Did that trip go as planned? I mean, I felt like we were at Gilligan, you know, a three-hour tour turned into literally, I mean, it's June. It don't get dark till 9:30. We are pulling in as the sun is going below the trees. I think we were one of the last groups to get back. And usually our church was very particular about we all go together. So when one bus breaks down, we all stop. Not this time, but we were strung out. And we finally made it back. It was cool. It was not fun at the time. We were sweating. We stank. Deodorant had long passed. We were hungry. We were tired. And we were just ready to get home. And we fixed what we thought, you know, we fixed it. I don't know whatever they did afterwards with golf tees and electrical tape, which is good for certain situations. But let's be real. There's some situations in life that need a little more than golf tees and electrical tape, right? Right? And the Bible talks about this in a number of places. And it's the one attitude. So we've talked a lot about things we need to do to move into a new season of life or a new season of ministry, like some tangible things we need to do, some spiritual things we need to do. But today we're going to talk about the attitude that you need to have. Deuteronomy 31, if you've got that verse, if you've got that chapter, in Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, Moses is still alive. And Moses is, this is kind of his last hurrah. If you read the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is on, I mean, he's in his last phase of ministry. In just a little, in just a few chapters, probably not that long a span of time, Moses is going to die. He's about to die. And these are some of Moses' last words to the people. And he looks at the people and he says this amazing phrase amongst many things. He says, be strong and courageous. And then in the next verse, in verse 7, he tells Joshua, Moses directly tells Joshua, be strong and courageous. And then in chapter 31, verse 23, God tells Joshua specifically, be strong and courageous. And then just literally, just a few chapters later in Joshua 1, which in chronological time is not that long from Deuteronomy 31. A month? Maybe two? God again speaks to Joshua in verse number 6 and says, Joshua, be strong and courageous. And then in verse 7, he says again, only be strong and courageous. And then in verse 9, he says, be strong and courageous. And then in verse 18, I believe it is, the people tell Joshua they gonna be strong and courageous. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever you read something seven times in the Bible, within a time span of months of occurrences, and it's the exact same thing, our ears and eyes and minds ought to go, whoa, that's probably important. And so today, what we're going to see is the attitude that we've got to have to move into a new season of ministry is we got to be strong and courageous. Now, what we're going to look at this from several different angles. The first angle we want to look at is what does it mean to be strong and courageous? All right. So the word strong here in this passage is a very common word in the Old Testament. It's used around 300 times, and it means what you think it means. Means what it means in English. Strength. To make strong. Courage, on the other hand, is used very rarely in the Old Testament. Only around 30 to 40 times. However, it has a very similar meaning. It means to make strong or to grow strong. It's a little bit different, but mainly the same thing. However, listen to me. Every time that those two words are put together, it's always a command. What does a command mean? It's not optional. I mean, yeah, you could choose not to do it, but that usually doesn't turn out well. It's a command. Be strong and courageous. I looked this up. I love this one. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Let's just be real with you. This is totally against modern sentiment of how the Greeks translated this phrase. So in Greek speakers, we're translating Joshua 1 into a Greek Old Testament called the Septuagint. Here's how they translated it. I love this. Have power and be a man. I was like, wow. Now, of course, modern ears would not probably like that. And I was like, did I read that right? So I went down to verse 7 the exact same way. So I was like, verse 9? Of Joshua 1, the exact same way. Have power and be a man. I was like, I like that. That's awesome. And the idea is, whether you translate it one way or the other, here's the idea. The idea is that whenever you move into new territory, whenever you move into a new season of ministry, it always will take courage, resoluteness, valiant effort and attitude and courage to move into, and to strength to move into doing something new. Now, here's the question I had as I was reading Deuteronomy 31 and Joshua 1. What reason would God have to tell Joshua numerous times for Moses to tell him and for God to tell him, be strong and courageous? Like, what reason would God have for saying that? And that's why we're going to read Joshua 1 in whole, because there's two reasons that God tells Joshua to be strong and courageous. So we're going to read all the way from verse 1 to verse 9, I believe. All right, here we go. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, that's the Mediterranean, toward the going of the sun shall be your territory. Verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Verse 7. Only be strong and courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now in that passage, I know it was long, but in that passage, God gives two reasons for why he tells Joshua to be strong and courageous. Here's the first one. The potential for fear. Now, what did God tell Joshua? God told Joshua, go into the land. I'm paraphrasing very loosely here. It's already yours. Wherever your foot steps, it's yours. So why would God tell them he still needed to be strong and courageous? Do you remember what happened 40 years before? Joshua was one of the two guys, him and Caleb, who went and scouted out the land, and they brought back a good report, and the other 10 brought back a bad report and said there's giants in the land. So what do you think these kids, who adults now, who were kids back then, heard from their parents? Hey, we can't do this. There's giants in the land. We're going to die. So what did they carry around with them for 40 years? We can't do this. We're going to die. Right? And so they've been camped out and wandering around, and they've been camped out on the other side of the Jordan River, just across from the Promised Land, for 30 days. And so what do you think the first emotional response is going to be when they get out of their comfort zone and move into a new territory? We ain't never done this before. How are we going to do this? Fear. Fear, right? So what does God tell them to do? Be strong and courageous. Because courage is the opposite of fear. Right? And so God is telling Moses, or God is telling Joshua, you're going to have to be strong and courageous because you're going to meet people and you're going to meet challenges that are going to emotionally cause you to want to have fear. Because it's new, because it's different, because you've never experienced anything like this. Think about the people he's bringing in. What have they done for all their life? Wander around. They've never had a house. They've had a tent. How have they captured their food for the last 40 years? Because God just dropped it in front of them. They just went out there and picked it up. Which is amazing. He took care of them, gave them everything they needed. But now, guess what? Now, they've got to go fight for it. What do you think their first attitude was going to be? Come on. You're in the army and you see Jericho. Joshua, you want us to do what? Just walk around? Are you crazy? Don't you think somebody on about day 3 said, this is for the birds? This is never going to work. How are we going to look at us? How are we going to take down those walls? God tells them, be strong and courageous. Because the first emotional response that they're going to have when they step into the new waters is fear, is the potential for fear. But here's the other reason. In verse number 7, can you pull up verse number 7, Miss Reba? In verse number 7, now, at the end, verse 6, God's gone through and said, hey, here's the land, here's all you're going to get, all you got to do is take it, be strong and courageous. And then at the beginning of verse 7, he says it again, only be strong and courageous. But the issue is, his referent is different. His referent is not fear. His reference is a wandering heart. Because what he talks about from verse 7 to verse 9 is all about keeping God's word central in their lives. God even goes so far as to say, don't turn from the right to the right or to the left from my word. You say, well, why would God say that? Remember, what have they been surrounded by for 40 years? Their own people, right? Their own people. It's just been them. It's been easy to follow God's word when it's just y'all, just us. But what are they about to do when they step over the Jordan River? They're about to go into hostile pagan enemy territory. And what do pagan people do? Do they worship the Lord? Absolutely not. And what's one of the things that's easily going to happen? You could easily get distracted by all the stuff going on outside and say, well, God doesn't care if I do this little thing over here. I know He says otherwise, but look, everybody else is doing it. And they still have food, and their crops still grow, and they still have houses. Surely God doesn't care. And so God knows the other pothole that they have the potential to step into very quickly is a wandering heart. Hey, what's the song say? Come on, it's a hymn. Y'all know it. Our hearts are prone to wander. Man, true words right there. And God knows that. So before they step into the promised land, He says, you got to be strong and courageous because you're going to come against enemies you're not prepared for at this moment. But you will be. And you don't need to have fear because I'm with you, strong and courageous. But also, you need to have courage to continue to follow God's word even when you get in the new territory, because there's going to be things that are going to want to pull you. Hey, let's. Doesn't that sound like today? Doesn't that sound like today? More than ever before, we have reasons to fear and entities that want to pull us away from God's word. And so we have to be what? Strong and courageous. So that's the reason. That's the reason why God would tell them to do that. Right? That's the reason they need to be strong and courageous. So what does that look like? Okay? So we understand that emotively, we can fall into fear and our hearts can wander. So what in the Bible, like when are sometimes in the Bible where people showed courage and strength in their situation, and what did that look like? Right? Because God's going to, I'm going to go ahead and tell you the end. The end of the sermon is we got to be strong and courageous. So what's that going to look like when we walk out of here? Well, there's a variety of ways. So in Joshua 3, being strong and courageous means taking that step and leaving comfort and going into a new territory where you know there's going to be enemies. In Joshua 6 or 7, it means walking around the walls of Jericho and then eventually hollering real loud and watching the walls come tumbling down. In Nehemiah 4, with Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem and an enemy army out there in the distance somewhere. I love Nehemiah 4:6. You know what Nehemiah 4:6 says? So we built the wall. Sword in one hand, masonry trowel in the other, we built the wall. Don't you know what some of them people want to do? Nehemiah, we're not doing enough. We don't even have weapons. You know what they did? They daggum built the wall. Sometimes courage means building the wall. Sometimes it means stepping into a new area. Hey, do you know what in Acts 12 and 16? Do you know what God's people did in Acts 12 and 16? In Acts 12, James, the brother of John, murdered. Peter, in prison. You know what the church folks in Jerusalem are doing? Praying, because that's all they could do. But you know what? It took courage. Did you know somebody in that group was like, what are we going to do? But you know what you find them doing in Acts 12? Praying. And you know what happens in Acts 12? Peter gets freed. And it's like he's a ghost. And like, notice I said he's not a ghost. He's like a ghost. Because he walks through the prison and nobody sees him. And he gets to the door of the house where the church people are praying. And he knocks on the door and the servant girl comes down and she's like, Peter. And she forgets to let him in the door and runs back upstairs and tells everybody, hey, Peter's there. And they're like, no, it's not. And he's like, yeah, it is. And they're like, go let him in. And they let Peter in, and then they're like, whoo-ha. And he's like, shh, be quiet. We don't want anybody to know I'm out. What did they do? They prayed. In Acts 16, Paul and Silas are in jail. In Philippi, I believe. What are they doing? Praying and singing. What else are they going to do? But you know what? They could have been sitting over there in fear saying, God, why did you get me in this situation? This is all your fault. What are they doing? Having courage and strength. And they're praying and singing. See, the how it manifested, how courage and strength manifests itself is going to be different because situations are different and circumstances are different. Sometimes it's praying and singing. Sometimes it's building a wall. Sometimes it's moving into a new territory. So the how is not the important thing. We'll figure that out when we get there because it's going to take a different reaction. The attitude is what's important of having strength and courage. Now, here's the big question. Say the best for last. Why? 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 Why should you and I have courage? We've talked about what courage and strength is. We've talked about the reason God tells Joshua and us to have courage. We've seen how it can look. But the big question is, okay, that's great, but why should I do it? Why should I do it? Verse number 5. Now, we read past it. We ain't talked about it yet because I'm saving it for the best for last. Let's read verse 5 again, Joshua 1. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Here's the key part. It's the second sentence. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. God says there's two reasons why you should have courage and you should have strength. Number one, because God will be with you. You. What does that mean? That means the God of the universe, the creator of the universe, steps into, listen to me, into your time and space, into your situation to deal with your issue. He's not way out there going, hope you figure it out, buddy. Good luck. No, he steps in it with you. What does that tell us? He knows what's going on. He is knowledgeable of your situation. Not only that, not only is he knowledgeable, but he is near to you. See, it's one thing if God just knows what's going on, but God can know what's going on and be way off up there. But no, God is near you in the situation, knowledgeable of what's going on, and he is right beside you. I will be with you. Right? Interestingly, that one of the kind of Old Testament names or descriptive terms for Jesus is Emmanuel, which is a play on this. God with us. With, like with. Not with, right? But what's the second part of that last two? I will not leave you or forsake you. That word forsake is a really interesting word. The word forsake deals with how people interact with animals. It comes from the agricultural side of things. The word forsake literally means to loosen a belt or a harness or a bridle. And so if you owned an animal and you had it tied up, you would, when you took the tie off of the animal, you were forsaking the animal. You were loosening the grip of the belt or the harness off the animal, and then it was free to do whatever it wanted to do. Get in trouble, do whatever, go wherever it wanted to go. But God says here, I will not leave you or forsake you. What does that mean? God is never going to loosen his grip on us so that we kind of fall through the cracks, go under the radar, or kind of, you know, go into oblivion somewhere. What's the song a lot of us learned as a child? God's got the what in his hands? You and me, brother. You and me, sister. In his hands. That song is a play off the theological point that's being made here. That God's not going to go, whoops, sorry. No, that he will never leave you or forsake you. He will always be there. He will never loosen his grip on you. And what does that tell us about God? He deeply cares about each and every one of us. There's this great verse that Peter writes toward the end of his first epistle in 1 Peter 5, 7. And it says this one line here, it says, casting all your cares upon him, comma, because he cares for you. How can Peter say that? God's never going to leave you or forsake you. He will never loosen his grip on you. So that's why we should do it. I got two other things real quick Got about 14 minutes left, so we should come in good today. Got two other things real quick. This is not on your outline. This is free. It's free. Okay? Here's the second thing. Some of you might be wondering today, all right, I got it. Intellectually, I got it. I got what it means. I got the reason by which God would tell us because of fear, because of the potential for fear and the potential for wandering heart. And I got what it, the situation can determine what it looks like, what courage and strength, how that plays out. And I understand why we do it. But look, Pastor, like, I don't really feel strong today. I ain't got it in me. I'm weak. Right? I get it. We've all been there. I'm going to give you one last verse and then kind of get you into our challenge, okay? We didn't read this verse last week, but it's in Ephesians 6:10. Last week we talked about the armor, right? We talked about how we're supposed to armor up and that God's given us all of this spiritual armor to defend ourselves from the attack of the enemy. We didn't read the very first verse that kicks this whole thing off. And here's what it says. Ephesians 6:10, ready? It says, finally, brothers, be strong in the Lord. And here's the key part. And in the strength of His might. So what's that tell us? Look, you ain't got to be strong because He's going to be strong for you. You have His strength already inside you. All you have to do is stop holding it down and just let it come out. You don't have to conjure up some strength in and of yourself. You don't have to muster the courage up. It's already a part of who you are in Christ. If you have placed your faith in Christ and asked Him to forgive your sin, you've given your life to Christ, then His strength is already in you. You just, and I just don't need to suppress it or push it down. We just need to let it flow freely. And in those moments where we're like, Lord, I can't do this, that's a great place to be. Because then you can pray this prayer, Lord, I can't do it, I need you to. And sometimes we think that's kind of a, eh. No, that's a great prayer to be. A great prayer to be. Holly was listening to a podcast earlier this week, and it was about the desert and how we look at times of being in the desert of our lives as like, oh man, we got to do something to get out of here. And the lady said, no. We're missing the whole point. Because when you're in the desert, in the Bible, that's when God speaks. And see, a lot of times when we're in the I can't do this of life, I don't have strength, that's when God is and steps into our situation in a way that we may never have allowed Him to do because we're trying to create all of this on our own. And God said, no. It's in the strength of my might. Because we'll never be strong enough. We'll never be able to face down the enemy and to withstand the attack unless He is where we get our strength from. Now, let me challenge you with one thing and then we're going to be done today. All right? Look at me. If you never... This is your kind of call to arms, so to speak. If you never move anywhere... If you never move into a new season of ministry or life, you really don't have to have courage. Think about it. How much courage do you need right now? In this building, surrounded by people who love God and who want to see you succeed and do well and grow closer to Christ. Maybe a thimbleful. You don't need courage. See, some of us, listen to me, some of us have never developed strength, or let me phrase it this way. Some of us have never relied on God's strength to form in us strength and courage because we've never done anything for the Lord. Like, we've always surrounded ourselves in comfortable situations, in the easy of life, and so when those hard times come, we fall apart. It's because... if you don't ever push the envelope and you don't ever cross the Jordan, how much strength and courage does it have for the Israelites to stay in the camp where they've been at for 30 days after Moses died and just stay there? Zero. But it takes a 100% courage to step in the water to go across the river because they don't know what they're facing. So friends, listen to me. If you often find yourselves in the, it may be because you're not stepping out regularly and pushing the boundaries of your comfort zone, because that's when you need courage and strength. That's when you need God to come in when you say, I can't do it, because you're out on the envelope. And some of us, it's like, look, if you wanted me to run a mile today, you would have to pick me up about at the corner. I don't know if I'd make it to the store in the curve. You know why? Because I don't have the physical stamina to run a mile. Now, if you want me to run real quick to the wall and back, I'm good. Right? I can do that. Don't ask me to go run no mile, because I don't have the physical stamina. Some of us have not allowed God to build up the spiritual stamina in our lives where we can be courageous and we can be strong, because we've never stepped out where we've had to be. And so that's your challenge. Your challenge is twofold. Number one, are you going to be strong and courageous? Are you going to allow the Lord to fill you so you can be strong and courageous? And here's the second part. Are you going to step out into a place of season of ministry and life that may be new for you, that may be uncomfortable for you, that you may not know what's going on, where you have to be strong and courageous? Because let me just tell you, if the Israelites stayed on the other side, they'd have never seen the walls of Jericho come down. And they'd have never conquered the land, and they'd never settled it, which was already theirs. And the same thing goes for you and me. So are we going to be strong and courageous? And are we going to step out? We've got to be strong and courageous. Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.